As we begin this series for the Christmas season, my prayer is that our hearts and minds will be open to be touched, not just by the spirit of the holidays, but by the spirit of the living God. For if we don't experience a close encounter with Him, the true concept of Emmanuel will likely elude us. We're probably not going to get it. It'll just be an idea. It won't be a reality for us. Yet, how do we accomplish this? How do we have this encounter? How do we get back to the heart of what Christmas is really all about? How do we keep from losing our way, if you will, when the path is so often cluttered with, the trappings of our traditions, sometimes covered with the dust of apathy over the many years that have transpired since the wonderful event of Christ coming to earth? It seems to me that the best course may be to set our course for the source, to go back to the beginning, to go back to the very beginning of what the Scripture tells us would take place and what did take place. I'd like you to journey with me through the words of God's prophet in Isaiah 7:14. We're going to find a familiar verse here. For some of you, it's more familiar to you because you've seen it on Christmas cards. That you've seen it there, or maybe you've just heard it recited. I know some people say, oh yeah, that sounds familiar. Oh yeah, Charlie Brown's Christmas. That's where I heard that. Well, it's Isaiah 7:14. And there we find this statement. The Lord Himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. That's what it'll be called. Now, this is a prediction of an unusual birth that would serve to confirm that God was at work fulfilling His promises and purposes for His people. Yet this is a special prophecy in that it has a dual meaning. Many people aren't aware of that, but there's a dual meaning here. One for the people of that time, and one for the people of all time. And we're going to spend just a little bit of time on the people of that time, and we're going to concentrate a lot in the coming weeks on the people of all time, and this blessing of Emmanuel. But the prophet Isaiah was going to father a child. And this is going to be a sign to King Ahaz. Read chapter 7 and chapter 8. Read the whole thing, not just a single verse. And you'll see that this was a prophecy, first and foremost, for the people of that time, about something that God was going to do to, if you would, relieve the people of their anxiety and fears and concerns over Assyria coming against them. King Ahaz was very worried about that, and God was saying, you don't need to be troubling yourselves about that situation with Assyria. He says that a child is going to be born soon. And before that child is old enough to even know right from left, that child, before it knows right and wrong, before that happens, that trouble you're worried about will be destroyed. That these things you're concerned about, they will be taken out of the picture. And Isaiah, see, would father a child, and the child's name would be rather unusual. The child's name would be Mahar Shabal Hazbats. It would be the name. It's one of the longest names in the Bible. And it really means that plunder and spoils would be taken away from their enemy. And that was really the idea, that this child would be born. And it happened within just a matter of a couple of years, and just what God said had happened. So first and foremost, there was this idea that a maiden, a girl who was a virgin at the time of the prophecy, would conceive and have a child. It would be Isaiah's son. And before that son was very old, God's people would be delivered. Judah would be delivered. And it happened. It was a sign unto King Ahaz, who was so worried about the situation. Matter of fact, if you're reading there, he says, I'm not going to ask God for a sign. You know that this will come to pass. And the Lord Himself says, I'm going to give you a sign. Now, if we didn't have any more in the Scripture, any more revelation, we might think, like some of the Jews did for so long, well, promise made, promise delivered. But we have more. We have more. See, the promise for them, if you will, that when things seemed very bleak, God was still on their side. Even though it appeared like that everything was mounting up against them and they were going to be alone in the battle, they weren't going to be able to overcome their enemies, seeing they wanted to form these other allegiances and put their trust somewhere else, that this prophecy was really about confirming to them that God is on your side. How many of you need to know that today? God is on your side. Read Romans 8, and you'll find the passage that confirms that God is on our side. If God is with us, who can be against us is the idea, if he's on your side. So it was a confirmation for them about that. But God had a more important message for the future. He had a message for all people, not just those people at that time, but for all people of all time. And we might not be fully aware of it, understand it, comprehend it, if not for the Holy Spirit revealing to us through Matthew's account in the Gospel in chapter 1 and 18 and following that this prophecy was not just about, again, hope for their time, but hope for all time. Not just deliverance for them, but deliverance for us. This is the good news. Page 1497 in your pew Bibles, if you care to follow along, I'll be reading from the NIV. After giving a detailed genealogy of Abraham's family tree, the idea of showing that God keeps his promises. The Abrahamic promise would be fulfilled, but God keeps all of his promises. We read in verse 18 and following. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband or her betrothed, was a righteous man, he did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to put her away quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And then verse 22. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said to the prophet. The virgin will be with child and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him to do, and he took Mary home as his wife. But he stresses he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. I want you to take special note of three phrases in this text. First one's this. It's about Mary. She was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. And what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And the virgin shall be with child. Though I may think that I understand the natural processes of conception and birth, I still see a miracle in the conception and birth of every child. I really do. There's wonder in God's working in creating new life. And I'm still amazed when people aren't amazed by new life, the birth of a child. Still amazed. Yet as amazing as a normal birth might be, this one is unique. This one is not normal. This one is supernatural. This one is beyond human reasoning and rationale. No matter how you work it out, it is hard to figure out how God could do this. Well, he did it through the Holy Spirit. She conceived through the Holy Spirit. She was a virgin, but with child. And Matthew is quite clear. He wants us to understand that she was not only a virgin when she conceived, she remained a virgin until after the child was born. They had no union. None. amazing. But that's the point, see, of the Scripture, that this is a unique birth. This is a supernatural birth. This is of the Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, think about it. You think about if you're King James users or you've used the King James Bible, the only begotten. Jesus is called the only begotten. In the NIV, it would say the one and only. The Greek is monogenes, the one and only of a kind, of a genetic kind, and a unique DNA. Wow. A generation like no other. Wow. Now, see, so if Joseph had been able to send a sample of the child's DNA to Ancestry.com, what would he have learned? Well, it would show that though Abraham was Jesus' great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, Joseph was not the boy's daddy. It would reveal that. This child's paternity test would reveal that the dad's DNA wasn't even in their database. Wow. Now, of course, Joseph already knew that. At least he knew he wasn't the father. He didn't know who was, but he knew he wasn't the father. He suspected that she'd been unfaithful. She'd been with someone else until the angel arrived. See, he planned to not make a public spectacle out of putting Mary away. He wanted to somehow protect her reputation, maybe send her away. She could have the child and come back and no one would ever know. He wanted to do it discreetly. He was going to break off the engagement. Their relationship, as far as he was concerned, was probably done. Again, but that was before the angel from heaven came to visit him and talked him out of that. I want you to imagine for a while a conversation. You know, we don't have it recorded, but maybe it went something like this. The child may not be yours, Joseph, but God has chosen you to raise him. No buts. This is not just another child. This is our Heavenly Father's child. Miraculously conceived by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came over her, Luke says. Hovered over her. And she conceived. And this child, well, he's going to be with you for the next several years. Yeah, but I have some other plans. Forget about those plans, Joseph. God has bigger plans. Bigger plans. This is the promised Emmanuel who will save his people from their sins. Believe it, Joseph. Receive it. It's the truth. Receive God's Son to yourself. Now, maybe there was more he wanted to say. If this conversation took place as I'm proposing, maybe he wanted to have some more buts. So often, you know, when angels appeared to people and challenged them that God wanted to use them in a particular fashion, that's what they did. Whoa, no, but. Maybe he had more reservations or concerns, but recalled that his fiancée's Uncle Zechariah once was objecting to a miracle God wanted to do in his life, life of his wife, in an angelic visitation in the temple just a few months earlier. And when Zechariah objected, he was speechless after that. Let's just say he was speechless. So maybe Joseph was speechless. And he just did as he was told. You know, it occurred to me that many times when when God lays on my heart there's something that he wants me to do, when through his word or through some revelation that he from one of his people that I'm challenged to do something, I have some buts. I have some reservations. I have some concerns. Why, that's not really. But I need to be like Joseph here and just do what I'm told. There's such a blessing in that. There's responsibility always. But blessing. May we learn from Joseph in that regard today. That when we receive revelation from God, that he wants us to do something. Something that is just not in our plans. That we realize his plans are always better. They're always bigger. And he has more in mind than we could even imagine. If we'll just submit and surrender to the plan. But at the risk of oversimplifying, the fulfillment of this prophecy now confirmed not that God had just been on their side, he had come alongside. He'd come alongside. How many of you know that as valuable as it is to have someone supporting you from afar, there's nothing like having them personally present. Nothing like that. And you know too that when there are people who you want to be with but you can't, how that grieves you, especially when you know they need you and they want you to be there. God the Father had long realized that they needed more than for him just to be on their side. He needed to come alongside. Whether mankind always realized that or not. Matter of fact, Yahweh's people were once so afraid of him that they pleaded with him to keep his distance. If you read the Old Testament, you'll learn that they preferred to have Moses as a mediator, you know, carrying messages back and forth. They wanted that to be all the contact that they had. And later, just a little after that, when God, Yahweh, insisted he was going to dwell among them in the tabernacle, well, they weren't necessarily crazy about that either. God, in his graciousness, understanding their not being ready, not being able to accept his presence, well, they had priests provided for them to intercede for them, serving as a buffer, if you will, so that they never had to get too close and personal with God, with the Almighty. And maybe that's the way you'd like it to. Maybe you're one of those people, and I've met many, who just would prefer, you know, we have the priest, we have the preacher, we have the pastor, we have the minister. Let him talk to God for us. Let him be the go-between. Let him do the praying. Let him do the interceding. And although we're here to help with that, we are never to be the mediators. Not any longer. We have Emmanuel. And he wants to be with us. Not just the clergy. With us all. In a close and personal, intimate way. Now we're going to stress this point throughout the season of Emmanuel. And maybe you will notice as you consider this subject that sometimes Emmanuel is spelled with an E and sometimes with an I. What's that all about? Well, the I is the Hebrew kind of version of that. And Emmanuel is more the Romanic Greek language way of presenting it. Means the same thing, same word, slightly different spelling. But it does mean God with us. God with us. the Lord of hosts had come to earth to live not just among us. We'll see. He wanted to live with us. With us. The creator of the universe was moving into the neighborhood to start with, though. I don't know where I heard this concept, this idea at first. Maybe you have heard it or something similar. You know, someone of questionable reputation or character comes by and the complaint is voiced, there goes the neighborhood. Property values are surely going to plummet. Cozy comfort, you know, is going to be disrupted. Safety and security, well, that's out the window. It's threatened now. But when Emmanuel moved in, and you know, that's precisely the language of Scripture. In John chapter 1, verse 1 through 14, actually verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word. Some of you could quote this. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And verse 14 says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. See, this is the exact language of Scripture. He moved into the neighborhood. He moved in. And, but rather than people who recognize that, realizing that, complaining, there goes the neighborhood. It was, wow, what a blessing to the neighborhood. Amen? You talk about property values going up, all right? You talk about people being excited about this new residence. Boy, things have upgraded now, haven't they? Wow. So much that the angels rejoiced, saying glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth toward all on whom his favor rests. The Emmanuel. God moved in to dwell among us and to be with us. That needs to sink in. Because why would he do that? Why in God's name would he do that? Why would he want to live amongst us? Why would he want to get up close and personal with us? Wouldn't our neighborhood be one he'd avoid? Wouldn't you think he would say, I don't want to live there. That's a bad side of town. That's not what he said. And that's not what he chose to do. He chose to come and live amongst us because we needed him to. He chose to come and be with us because we needed him to. Matter of fact, our poverty, our brokenness, our neediness is the very thing that compelled him to come. To come. To come live with us. Now again, we're concentrating on this idea, the child called Emmanuel. That's our theme. But let us not forget that in the text in Matthew, the angel instructed Joseph to call him by the name Jesus. He shall be called Emmanuel. But you give him the name Jesus. Why? Why? I've written in your bulletin about naming babies, you know, that's a big deal, isn't it? How many of you know that's a big deal, naming your child? Did any of you deliberate over that when you name your child, or you just pick a name out of thin air? And say, oh, well, no, there's this naming process that goes on. So often, sometimes people want to name them after someone. It's a relative that they really honor and appreciate, right? So they name them after the relative. Sometimes they name them after Bible characters, but always the good ones. I've not yet met a Jezebel or a Judas Iscariot. Or even a Goliath, for that matter. Haven't met anyone by those names. They choose the good names, the heroes, the people of faith. They choose a lot of times that's names. And sometimes it's just like depending upon their their background, their generation, their upbringing. In the 70s, you know, a child could have been named after anything from a constellation, you know, to a star, to a flower, to a season, to something else, you know, just whatever. Or whatever the popular name was of the day. They just heard, they liked the way it sounded. But there's meaning in these names. And Joseph and Mary didn't get to choose the name for their child. The father chose the name for this child. He shall be called Emmanuel, and you shall name him Jesus. Why? He will save his people from their sins. He will save the people. A couple of quick questions then. If he is an Emmanuel, and that's who he is, I want to ask you, if he came to you personally, have you accepted him? Have you embraced, or are you, again, one of those people who would rather keep him at a distance? You would rather not have an up-close and personal, intimate relationship with God because he won't force himself upon you. Even in the book of Revelation, it talks about for a church, he knocks the door. He says, open up and I'll come in and I'll dine with you. I'll live with you, I'll fellowship with you. But he's knocking. Would we rather he stayed outside? Are we more comfortable with someone being our go-between? Well, that won't work. He's come to be with you. Will you let him be? Will you open up your arms to the one who has his arms wide open to you? Will you embrace him who will hold on to you so tight and forever? Will you do that? God's come to be with you. What a shame it would be if you said, you know what? Not at my house. Not in my heart. Not in my life. And he's come to save you. He's come to save you. He would give his life on Calvary. He would suffer, bleed, and die that you might be saved from your sins. It's not his birth that he saved. But if he had not come and been God in the flesh and lived among us and suffered like we do, endured what we endure, but yet lived a sinless life, he could not have been the perfect sacrifice. But he is. So he came to save. Are you saved? Have you accepted him as your Savior? Have you embraced him as the one who gave his life that you can have life now and forever? Because see, God came to be with us, but it's not enough. He's not one of those people who just said, you know, I want to come and visit you, and then I'll see you sometime. No, he came to be with us forever. We keep emphasizing that too, forever. Have you accepted him as your forever Savior, as your forever Lord? If you haven't, I encourage you. I encourage you. Throughout this season, you will be challenged to sing Christmas carols and songs, and some of them you'll sing along with, but I don't want you to sing along with any of them without thinking about what you're singing. Many of them will use the word Emmanuel. But it's more than a word. It's a name. It's a name that means God with us. Whenever you sing it, ask yourself, have I invited him in? But if you have, just bathe in the warmth and the beauty of that and celebrate that. If you haven't, I pray you'll be challenged to not just enjoy a season with Jesus. Begin a lifetime that will last for eternity with Jesus.